Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
We continue our study that we've entitled Storm-Tested Faith, and this is now the seventh storm that we're going to look at. And it's a little bit different than some of the others, although not entirely. Some storms in our lives come sort of inexplicably, unexplained. We don't know exactly what that's all about and what's going on. Some storms in our lives are like this one, a storm that comes because someone made a choice. Someone made a purposeful decision to persecute God's own. And the persecution reaches a real crescendo of the church in Acts chapter 12. And if you look at the very first few verses, you get a flavor of it. Now, at that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Well, what is that all about? And what's the purpose? And what I want to share with you as we walk through this story this morning, along with the Apostle Peter, we're going to find out that there is a purpose and there's also a process that God indeed is taking his people through. So the purpose and the process of these moments that test our faith. And here's what I want us to gain. I want us to understand, and I want us to begin to live more than perhaps we have previously, to live in light of even the persecution that may come our way. And let's face it, our persecution we receive is rather mild compared to what we read here in Acts chapter 12. But sometimes we face it. And when we face it, we need to realize that this is all part of a process that God is involved in our lives. And it does have a purpose. He has a goal in mind. And he's going to accomplish something good even through the persecution. So I'll begin with this idea. Every faith testing moment is an opportunity, is the starting point of a process of spiritual growth, that God wants us to grow, to be more mature in our faith, more mature in our walk with our Lord. And let's just walk along with Peter and just see exactly how this works and where it leads. It tells us in verse 1 that Herod the king stretched out his hand. Well, who is Herod the king? Well, there are multiple Herods because it was a dynasty that succeeded generations. The first Herod is the Herod that intersects the Christmas story. He was known as Herod the Great. He died shortly after Jesus was born. He was followed by Herod Antipas, who was the Herod that was around during Jesus' ministry. We see him in the Gospels. He's the one who had John the Baptist beheaded, the one whom Pilate sent Jesus to as part of the trial process leading up to the crucifixion. And this Herod is now his nephew, and this is now Herod Antipas the First. Before you come to the end of the book of Acts, you'll run into another Herod, who is Herod Antipas the Second, this man's son, who was the ruler of the Jews until the Jewish uprising. He was then expelled from Palestine, from Judea, and went back to Rome. So this particular person, it says he stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. What does that harassment look like? Verse 2, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This is suddenly serious. This is no longer just economic attacks. This is not just social or sort of things like that. Now James was killed. This is the brother of John, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Not to be confused with the other James, who you'll meet down in verse 17, who is the James who wrote the book of James. But he's killed, and not only that, it gets worse. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews to proceed further, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him out before the people after Passover. And that bring him out was the point of his execution or his intended execution. He's waiting until after the Passover because it would be a little unseemly to have an execution like this. During that period of time. Plus, in our day, we'd say it this way. He's waiting till he can get the highest ratings of this execution. Everybody's still lingering in Jerusalem after the Passover. We want everybody here. And this is making the Jews happy. Now, think about Peter. Think about James. James was a Jew. Peter was a Jew. These were the rulers of his own people. These were the supposed spiritual leaders over this land, and now they, to be pleased, to be placated, to curry favor with them, Herod is out killing one and intending to kill number two. Everything about this is unfair. Everything about this is just evil. Now, let's look at the response, because this intersects with what we want to learn this morning. Verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. It's not my point to talk particularly about prayer this morning, although this account certainly would fit in that. But anything God does greatly in the church, you usually see it preceded by serious, earnest prayer of God's people. And that's exactly what they're doing. And when Herod was about, verse 6, to bring him out, that night, so it's the night before Peter was going to get it, okay? That night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains before two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. If you knew you were going to perhaps be stoned to death or executed in some other vile, painful fashion the next day, do you think you'd have a comfortable night of sleep the night before? I sometimes don't have comfortable nights of sleep, and I'm not expecting to be killed the next morning, and maybe you're the same way. He's sleeping! Why is that? Well, here's the first step. Step one, opposition is intended to bring us to a point of humility. He is just humbly accepting what God is doing, trusting in what God has said. Humility may be defined this way, and this is the simplest way I know to define it. Humility is realizing that I can't and God can. There are certain things I can't do, you can't do, we can't do, but God can. And simply just saying, Lord, you're in charge, you're in control, you're able, you're going to do what you choose to do, and I'm just going to relax. And he's just relaxing, he's just sleeping. Oftentimes when we're in these cases where someone personally attacks us or someone is vicious toward us, we resort to the flesh and we sort of can't help slipping or being tempted to slip into this mode of, I hope they get something back in return. You want that for me? I want this for you. We get into this sort of vengeful. Jesus, God says, I reserve that for my particular area of responsibility. But we kind of sense that. It's kind of like a classified ad that once ran in the newspaper. It said, available, wedding dress, never worn, and willing to trade for a small caliber handgun. Read that any way you want, but the reason you're laughing might be because we sort of connect to that. We'd like to get back or something. But what's Peter doing? He's just snoozing. He's just asleep. God, you're sitting up. I'm going to go get some rest, okay? Why? Because he had confidence in the Lord. Now, he had some information that you and I know about, and it's found in John chapter 21. You can turn there if you want or just listen. I'm just going to reference it briefly. But it's that account where Jesus meets with the disciples after his resurrection. He has a conversation with Peter. That's where he asked Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Remember that passage? And we're told in John 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says this to Peter, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. And when you were old, stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter already knew he was going to die for his Lord. But Jesus had already told him, you're going to be old when it takes place. I think Peter had already done the calculation. I don't feel old. I'm not old. This is not it. I don't know what God's going to do. I know what Herod intends to do, but it's in your hands. I'm going to humbly just take it that this is what you can do or are going to do. I'm going to bed. See y'all in the morning. And off he goes. He took God's word and he believed it. By the way, that's one of the wonderful resources that we have from the Word of God, isn't it? That God has left us with promise after promise and example after example and teaching after teaching to say, I've got this covered. Just humbly understand that I am controlled. Secondly, humility then leads to dependence. Let me back up. I skipped one. Let me just tell you how we respond to this, okay? Make sure I get this on here, all right? How do we respond? Well, we respond this way. We just accept that this is His Word. God, you are doing this, and I accept that. In other words, even when we get the bad stuff flowing our way, on some level, as a tenet of faith, we say, God, this is you're doing something. You're up to something. You're intending something. And it's ultimately for my good. And we need to say, Lord, this was not sent to destroy me, But this instead was sent to deepen me, to deepen my faith and my understanding and my walk with you. Secondly, let's go to that one now. Humility brings us to this point of dependence, just trusting in the Lord. That's what the church is doing in verse 5. They're just praying. Wouldn't you love to listen in on that prayer meeting? I can kind of imagine. It wouldn't have been in English, obviously, but I could imagine. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'll give Peter strength, that you'll just give him protection, put a hedge of protection around him. Lord, I pray that you'd spare his life. Maybe they got real specific. Lord, you know what? You could strike Herod dead tonight. Lord, maybe not strike him dead, but you maybe just make him really, really sick. That might sound a little more Christian of us to pray that way. But they were just praying for God to intervene, and they were expressing their dependence to the Lord. Peter's expressed his dependence in the Lord by his going to sleep. He's acknowledged his own ability. He's acknowledged God's ability. He's just trusting that God is up to something good. Several years ago, this has been quite a few years ago now, Julie and I and our family at that time were in a difficult period of life, a period of wondering what God had next, and it just didn't seem like God was moving at a pace that we thought that we anticipated He would in some areas. And the church we were fellowshipping with at the time, the song leader, and Julie was playing piano at the services as well, and he comes and hands her a piece of sheet music and says, I found this song. I think it'll be encouragement to you. And it sort of became a recurring refrain to us. The title of it is Trust His Heart. And if you later go to YouTube and look that up, Trust His Heart. It's just a beautiful, encouraging song. It's written by a lady named Babbie Mason. About 3 or 4 years ago, Julie and I were at a concert and had a chance to meet her after this concert. And we just felt compelled to go up and say, thank you for that song. You don't know how over all these years it's ministered to us. And she says, I've been encouraged by many people to write a book of all the people who've said how this song ministered to them. And it's not the power of a song, but it's the power of the message. Let me just read you and encourage you with this little chorus, all right? God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. When you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. God doesn't intend this to just grind us down. God intends this to grow us up. God doesn't do this to be mean to us, but He intends it to be a means by which we are going to reach our greater potential in maturity in Christ. That's dependence. We just, even if we can't see it, we can't understand it, and oftentimes we don't. Say, Lord, I'm going to depend on you. What shall we respond? It's what I just said to you. We need to just trust His heart. That His intentions are always good somehow. Well, now the story gets really interesting. This is frankly one of the more, I mean, it's serious and I understand that, but it's also one of the more humorous accounts you'll find in Scripture, all right? So it says that he was between two soldiers. We also saw back in verse 4, there were four squads. Apparently there were four men directly responsible for guarding Peter. And there was four different shifts of them that took them around the clock. So he was guarded around the clock by four men on every shift. Apparently there were two at the door and there was one on either side. So probably it was an iron handcuff around both of Peter's arms, hooked to a chain around a handcuff to these soldiers. I mean, he was locked up, bound up tight. He's laying there just snoozing away. And it says in verse 7, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. And light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. I bet those people back at John Mark's house, at my mother's house, as we'll look at in a moment, I bet they're, Lord, would you send legions of angels to come and deliver him? It only took one. There's not even any flashes of swords or lightning or fire falling from heaven. But God sends this one angel. And what about the soldiers? I think we're tempted to imagine it this way. They're just drowsy and they kind of pass out. And then when they wake up, Peter's gone. Just get your imaginary eraser out and just erase that out of your mind, okay? They were wide awake. They were required to be wide awake. And if you weren't wide awake, you could pay with your life. They were wide awake, and an angel comes in. They don't see the light. They don't see the angel. They don't hear the clunk of the chains falling off Peter's wrists. They don't see. God just somehow just takes that all out of their view. They're sitting there wide awake and detect absolutely nothing. By the way, isn't that interesting? People who don't know our Lord miss so much of what we at least get a hint of, that God's got something going on. God's up to something great. God's going to accomplish His purposes. God is going to be victorious and vindicated in every situation. And they just sort of are watching with wide eyes and don't get it. Sometimes we watch with wide eyes and we don't get it either. So let's be a little careful. We sometimes miss God's work. But this is number three. This dependence then unlocks God's involvement in our lives. He shows up. Thank you, Brett, for that song about God's going to show up, and even in the fiery furnace. Good song to go with our message today. So he shows up in unexpected ways, unbelievable ways. And here it is. Notice what the angel says. He strikes him on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And then these chains, just miraculously, without being unlocked, just fall off, defying the laws of physics. There's a miracle afoot. There's multiple miracles afoot here. And the angel said, I love verse 8. And the angel said, "Gird yourself and tie." And so he did and said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." Now get up. Make sure you get your sandals on. Make sure you tie them. We don't want you tripping at the threshold. Get your coat on. It's cold outside. It's almost motherly, if you want to say it that way. Parental. Let's get everything ready. So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Even Peter, who's actually seeing it, who got rousted from his sleep by the angel and tells him, "Get your shoes, get your sandals tied, get your coat, let's go, we're ready to go, just follow me." Peter's thinking, "Boy, this is a really cool dream I'm having here. I know this isn't real, but this is just amazing." Verse 10. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate which leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. It just swings open. The Greek word there is one that you would even know in English. The Greek word is automatos. It's automatic, okay? The door just automatically opens up. No one's pulling on it. No one's tugging on it. There's no motors, grinding the hinges. It just opens up, and he walks out. Now, Peter's still thinking, this is an amazing dream I'm having here. And you'll see when he wakes up fully in just a moment. It says that the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street. Immediately the angel departed from him. I know it doesn't say this in the text, and it probably didn't happen, but in my mind, I would just kind of see the angel looking up and give him a salute and say, "Go on, poof, poof, go on." But he's done his job. He's got him out in the streets, got him blocked down the road. Verse 14, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." He takes him a long time to get there. And sometimes, friends, it takes us a long time to get there. But you and I need to be on the hunt to find those moments, those pockets, those indications of God's involvement in our lives. We should every day go on this grand adventure and try to catch God at work, or at least detect the fingerprints of where he's intersected with our life and say, that was a God thing. You ever notice most of the time we're like Peter, we have to look back to see it. We look back and say, "Oh, that thing that just happened with the angels and the chains and the doors and the soldiers and the light shining. God just did you see that? God just did something back there." You and I need to stop so frequently and say, "God, you did something back there." We saw right on our screen, right behind us, what God's doing down on the equator, down in Ecuador. Several years ago, I had the privilege of being in that beautiful country, beautiful people, and just that God's at work there like he's at work here. And just that work just continues on. Acknowledge that. That's our job. Acknowledge his involvement in our lives. Catch him doing something good in a God. Offer to him our praise. Offer to him our thanks. Point that out to other people so that they will be encouraged. And you actually are very good at it. I will say this to you as a congregation. There's been three people come to me already this morning and just said, "Hey, Pastor, can I share something encouraging with you?" I said, thank you. And just to say, God's working, God's doing it. I want you to hear this. I want you to know that. Call out the work of God. Be encouraged and encourage someone else along the way. Well, it gets really quite humorous here. And verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Now, we sometimes call him John Mark. He's the one that goes with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, which is the next chapter, chapter 13. He's also the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark, so this is a significant person in his home. So he goes there. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. Why didn't Bartholomew get up and go answer the door? Why didn't John go answer the door? Okay, where's Thomas and the rest of them? Why didn't he go answer the door? You know what? They weren't expecting anything real exciting to be at the door. I just picture this. Hey, send that little girl over the door. John's about ready to pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for, you know, hearing our prayers, and we beseech you, dear Lord, on behalf of half of our and Peter's out there, and the girl goes, and then this is funny. Verse 14, and when she recognized Peter's voice, who is it? It's Peter. That's Peter's voice. And rather than unlatching the door, she does an about face and runs back in and tells everybody. She says, a girl named Rhoda came to answer when she recognized Peter's voice, middle of 14. Because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stands before the gate. And here's these great men of faith, okay? Here's these giants and pillars. Here's the people that are going to write, many of them, sections of the New Testament. And she goes in and says, Peter's there, he's answered her prayer. Look at their very mature response in verse 15. You are beside yourself. And think with me for a moment. If you are beside yourself, you're out of your mind, okay? They thought, it's bad enough that they killed James, and they're going to kill Peter tomorrow. Now the women are going crazy. Okay, so this is just getting totally out of hand. And Peter can get out of a prison with no problem. He can't even get in his best friend's house that are in there praying for him. And it's just, I love how it all fits together. Notice these people of faith. You're beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting, 15, that it was so. So they said, it's his angel. In other words, they were saying, he's already dead. He must have had a heart attack, or he must have just had a stroke or something and keeled over. And what you're seeing is his ghost walking the streets. Now Peter, 16, continued knocking. I bet his knuckles were sore by the time this gets over it. And when they opened the door, they saw him, they were astonished. Friends, may we just look for God doing things, and when it happens, we are astonished and we acknowledge it and we tell everybody that we know. So, let's go back through our list if we can. Opposition brings us to humility, where we just come to the place where we say, I can't, you can, God. That brings us to a place of dependence. We just trust his heart. That dependence brings to sort of, in some way, oftentimes unlocks God's involvement, that we acknowledge, that we understand, and fourthly, his involvement then brings us to a place of increased growth. He wants to grow us. And by the way, you just read through the scriptures. Every time the heat is turned on the church in Acts, it grows. It isn't diminished, it expands. It isn't stopped, it accelerates. Come what may, Jesus said it this way, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There might be a lot of institutions that come and go. There might be countries that come and go, kingdoms that come and go, leaders that come and go. But the church is going to be around until Jesus comes to get it and takes it to be with himself. Count on it. So this growth is going, it was growth in worship. They're there praying together. God wants us to grow in worship. He wants us to grow in unity, that we're all about the same thing, the driving force of the gospel. They grow together in the Word of God. They're living it out intentionally. They're spreading it out externally. Now, look what happens. Verse 16, or verse 17. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison and said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what became of Peter. I don't think language fully conveys the impact. No small stir. It was a really big time major league stir. He's gone. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down to Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Can you imagine? We're going for the big ratings push here. We're going to bring Peter out. We're going to execute him when everybody's here. And now we come up to the day. We've got the execution spot. We've got the executioner. We've got the king. We've got the governor. We've got all the soldiers. We've got all the people. We've got everything except a man named Peter, because God stepped in and God wasn't finished with him yet. He had a couple books of the New Testament he still needed to write. He still needed to shepherd the church through those early days, as you'll read through the rest of the chapters of the book of Acts. But the church grew and flourished. Do you think people heard about this? Do you think it was spread about this? One of the great things about being to this point in ministry, I could tell stories that you won't try to figure out who I'm talking about, because it happened long years ago in some other church, okay? So I can do that. But I remember years ago, I got this letter from a particular person. It was just a rant, you know. You're awful, and you're all hypocrites, and the whole church is this, and you're just one of these vicious, just terrible rants, you know. And then it said at the end, and people are going to find out what you people at that church are like. And I remember thinking, I hope they do. I hope they do. Because who are we? We're sinners saved by grace. And we are here because the gospel was preached in Jerusalem and was not stopped even by the Herods. By the way, you can read the rest of Herod's story in 20 through 24. I warn you, you may not want to read it before dinner. It's a little gory. But God dealt with Herod, and shortly thereafter, he was gone. He died in 44 AD, so not long after those events took place, and God dealt with him. But the church then, chapter 13, starts to expand out of Jerusalem, out to the Gentile world, out to the coast, out to the places. And the gospel was declared over the centuries, over the miles. And friends, today it is declared to you. And let me just declare it to you, especially if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. God has sent a message through the ages and across the span of geography to let you know that this simple truth, and it's as simple as this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We are sinners separated by our sin. There's only one payment for sin, and that is sacrificial blood. Jesus gave the once final for all sacrifice for sin through his death on the cross, and he invites you, as he's invited all of us. And many of us here this morning have been enjoying that reality of that relationship already sealed. But he says to you, this is now come to you. This is for you. This is the gospel delivered to you, that you need to trust Christ as your Savior. If you've never done that, this would be the day. We'll have pastors here at the front. I'll be at the back. Maybe come with a Christian friend if you need to talk more, you need more information. We would love to share with you and pray with you and just lead you to the Savior this morning, because the gospel has come to you. God's involvement brings growth not only to us individually and in our maturity, but to the church as people come to know him as their Savior. What do? We need to accelerate that growth. How do we accelerate the growth? We cooperate with it. We plug into the programs of the church. We spend our time in the Word of God. We live for the Lord in every day. We make sure that people around us, our children, our spouse, our coworkers, that what they hear from our lips is that which is enticing to lead them to Christ, and that which is positive about our walk and our faith and our confidence in God. And as we just apply ourselves to take seriously this life before him, he will indeed accelerate our growth. You see, God's intention is not to pull us down by persecution, but to lift us up. God's intention is not to slow us, but to accelerate us. God's intention is not for our harm, but is ultimately for our good. God's intention is not just to put the spotlight on us, but to shine the spotlight on his very own glory. What joy. You and I can be part of that.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.